Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending Jesus to us. Without him, we are lost and we have no hope. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. But thank you that when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to us, because the Spirit is better than the presence of Jesus. But Jesus said, it's good for me to leave, then I will send you my Holy Spirit. And thank you for the work that you've done in our lives and in this church of yours through the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see your work through your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in your church, and help us to be completely dependent on that work. Father, I pray as we open your word that you would help us to see wonderful things in it. I pray that it would transform us into the image of Jesus, and that as we worship you, as we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and hear his voice, that we would not be the same as we leave, but you would step by step, day by day, make us more like Jesus. May he be praised. In Christ's name, amen. Our text today is Acts 2, 42-47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42-47. This is what God says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Last week we looked at this text and saw four impossible steps for church growth. Four impossible steps for church growth from Acts chapter 2 as a whole. And those were, first was the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation and there is no church. Second impossible step to church growth is corporate prayer. We cannot do it, but God can, and that's why we pray. Third impossible step to church growth is gospel proclamation. We proclaim that God has done the impossible through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has brought us back to himself through the work of Christ, his death and resurrection. And the fourth impossible step to church growth is fervent love for one another. We cannot love one another as we ought without the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, true Christian love, is a fruit of the Spirit. So we cannot love one another as we ought unless we are empowered by the Spirit. So four impossible steps to church growth: the Holy Spirit, prayer together, gospel proclamation, and fervent love. The church is formed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But the Spirit continues to work as believers devote themselves to the Word of God, prayer, and to one another. This is how the church grows. There is no other way. You can fake it and gather a crowd, or you can rely on Christ by devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, and to one another. So what is our part in church growth? How do we help? What do we do? Because God is using us, as frail and sinful as we are, to minister in his church. What's our part in church growth? And today we're going to focus on verse 42 of Acts 2. And we're going to focus specifically on this word. It's one word in the original: to continue steadfastly. Other translations will have devote. To continue steadfastly, or devote. And there's three questions I want to ask about verse 42. What is devotion, or what does it mean to continue steadfastly in these things? What is devotion? Number two, what are we devoted to? And number three, what does this mean for our church? So, number one, what is devotion? What does it mean to continue steadfastly? In the original, the word means to persist in something, to busily engage in, to be devoted to, or to hold fast to. So continue steadfastly is a great translation. So you have you're clinging to it, but you're also, there's an endurance in it as well. This word is used all other places in Acts and in the New Testament. Here's a few. In Acts 1, verse 14, the disciples continued with one accord. Continued and with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 6, 4, it describes what pastors do. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Outside of Acts, we find this in Romans 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly. There it is again, in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So I think you get the idea of what this word means. Continue steadfastly to devote, to persist in something. So you go, pastor, well, this is kind of like, you know, elementary stuff. You know, devote yourself to the word of God and prayer and to believers. We do this, don't we? Yeah, I read my Bible, come to church, I help other Christians. Yes, I am so thankful for that and encouraged by that. But are you devoted? Are you devoted to these things? Now, as I came across something in my reading that was really helpful for me, okay? When we talk about devotion to something. And this is the phrase, minimum requirement versus maximum application. Minimum requirements versus maximum application. Devotion means to be maximum application of something. Okay, let me give you a quote from this, from what I found. And this is a quote about actually scripture reading, but it serves well in our context. The objects of our devotion dominate our horizon and consume our vision. They are the things we labor for unreservedly and wholeheartedly. We are enslaved to them, unable to escape their pull. In the positive frame, we rejoice. That is the case. We want to be enthralled by things we are devoted to. And we pursue this enthrallment. Devotion is not an experience we are passive in or an irrevocable force that we wait to ensnare us. Therefore, a devoted person is a maximum application person rather than a minimum requirement person. Well, what do those mean? Whereas a minimum requirement person looks to find the least they need to do in order to be able to say they are obedient, looking for reasons to do less and begrudging anything more, the maximum application person is constantly looking for more ways to live out the command and pursues them with fervor. Can I get the idea? Is it a checklist or is it a passion? Do we treat the Bible, prayer, and church involvement like a checklist? I've done my Christian thing. Now I can get back to what I really enjoy. Or are God's word, prayer, and fellow Christians the burning center of our hearts? Often churches are gatherings of people who are devoted to themselves and their comfort, trying half-heartedly to get along. Church is boring because we are devoted to things other than Christ and his people. Frankly, we'd rather be elsewhere. Unless Jesus is the blazing center of our life together as a church, unless we are devoted to him, we will fail to have a biblical church. What is devotion? What does it mean to continue steadfastly in the word and prayer and in fervent love for one another? Well, here's a story that I found told by a man who grew up in Korea as a missionary kid. So this is in Korea several decades ago, and this man tells a story of when he was a child in Korea. He says, "There is one experience emblazoned on my mind to show the sacrificial dedication to prayer and fasting in Korea. My father worked with a leper colony, and they had prayer meetings that met at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was a little boy, but my father took me with him, getting me up at about 3:30 a.m. to get there on time. He sat me down in the back where I could see out the door. And I'll never forget one man who had no legs, no crutches, and was using his hands and crabbing along the ground, dragging his body to pray at 4 a.m. I'll never forget that. That's devotion. Number two, what are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? Verse 42 makes it clear that the early church was devoted to some things. The apostles' doctrine and teaching, which is the gospel proclaimed from the Old Testament. Secondly, the fellowship, which is sharing with one another to meet practical needs. So this is not just, you know, hanging out, eating donuts and coffee before Sunday school, which it could include that, but this is like, hey, you know, this person is sick, they need a meal. We do that. That's awesome. That's fellowship, sharing in common. Breaking bread is eating together, which would probably include the Lord's Supper. So that is your coffee and donuts before Sunday school, if we actually don't do that. But anyhow, that is that breaking bread is a meal together. That's why I enjoy doing meals together. It's something that brings us together as God's people. And then lastly, the prayers. And it's interesting, if you have I believe the ESV says the prayers, okay? Because I believe it's talking about set times of prayer that the Jews would observe. Again, these Christians are all Jews at this point. So they had certain times during the day that they would pray together. But it was prayer through Christ now that the church had begun. To put it simply, these believers are devoted to Christ and their fellow believers. So the word and prayer are being devoted to God, and the fellowship and breaking of bread are devoted to one another. Or if you were here 2 weeks ago to hear Pastor Kenny's message about from Luke chapter 10, it is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what they're doing. Devotion is this love, this passion. So loving God with everything and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what they're doing for one another in Acts 2:42. We are to be devoted to God through his word and prayer, and devoted to our fellow Christians through practical actions for their good. We read about the Acts 2 church, and I mean, there's miracles and stuff like that. It's like, wow, we don't do that today. But let me tell you, a lot of this stuff is really ordinary, okay? Eating a meal together, ooh, going to blow your mind. No, it's probably not going to. But these are very ordinary things, very ordinary ways, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can become extraordinary for God and his kingdom. So what are we devoted to? What keeps us from this kind of devotion? The devotion of dragging your body to a prayer meeting at 4 a.m. What keeps us from this type of devotion? Ah, I have too much to do. I am so busy. Often we are devoted to the wrong things. So we use our time for the wrong things. We often love ourselves and our pleasure above God and his people. We have a problem with our love in our hearts. That's where it originates. What is required? It is a daily dying to self and a radical commitment to God and to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we must sacrifice ourselves and die daily for this kind of devotion. But thankfully, as we do that, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. So what is devotion? Maximum application to something. A passion for it. What are we devoted to? God and to his people. And thirdly, what does this mean for our church? What does this mean for our church? Well, first I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. That's always good to say. You know, it doesn't mean this. That can be helpful. And I've been waiting for a while to share this article from the Babylon Bee. Now, the Babylon Bee is your trusted source for Christian news satire, okay? So this is not real, and it's supposed to be humorous, but it also is supposed to kind of jab you in the ribs to show what the truth is, okay? That's what satire does. If you don't like satire, you probably need some satire. Anyhow, so this is a fake article. It's supposed to prove a point. Huntsville, Alabama. Northwoods Church recently unveiled its new $90 million campus to much fanfare. But somehow, just noticed Sunday that the design had failed to include a sanctuary or auditorium where congregants could worship corporately and hear the word of God being preached each week. The campus, a 170-acre lot nestled in the hills, includes a petting zoo, a monorail service to and from the parking lot, 7 bookstores, 9 coffee shops, 3 restaurants, 2 youth buildings, a baseball diamond, and 3 large foyers. Church members seem to love enjoying the new amenities, getting massages at Wednesday night fellowships, and partaking in exciting programs and ministry events throughout the week. But when Sunday morning came, confused parishioners walked all over the campus, unable to locate any kind of main church building or sanctuary set aside for worship and the preaching of the word. "I can't believe we goofed this up," Pastor Randy Petty announced to church members over the Megaplex's various PA systems and video projectors positioned strategically around the campus. "I could have sworn I very clearly mentioned to our architects early on that there was to be a main sanctuary just behind the northernmost tennis courts." Being forced to make do without a sanctuary, Petty instructed anyone who planned on skipping out on the bowling tournament in order to hear the message that morning to gather on the Eastern Polo Grounds, where a message would be piped in on the Jumbotron. "We'll make this right. Northwoods will get a sanctuary squeezed in between the men's ministry climbing wall and Olympic swimming pool sometime in the next 3 years. In the meantime, enjoy what's really important, our various programs, events, and ministries," Petty said. So, you see that. And now, obviously, that's not our church. We don't have a 170-acre lot nestled in the hills of Alabama. But you see, we have this push toward excitement in church because we're bored with Jesus. Maybe it's like, "Oh, that doesn't do anything for me." Maybe you're a visual learner. Okay, well, I have something for you, too. Hopefully this works. I'll have to ask Cody to advance it. Thank you. Okay, there we go. Thank you. Each church has a culture and ministry that are easily seen when you walk into the church gathering. The style of music, the dress, the kind of preaching, the design of the sanctuary, and the various ministries that are promoted. It is the feel of the church. Every church has one. You know, you go to church, if you visit, you're like, it feels like something like this or that. It's like, that church does this thing or that thing. Every church has this culture, and it can be good or bad. For example, our church has a missions cottage. Do you know of any other church that has a missions cottage? I know there's some churches do. The Bible does not command us to have a missions cottage, okay? But it's awesome. It's a way that we serve our missionaries and serve others. Again, it's a part of our culture. People say, you have that white building back there. What's that for? Okay? And we could go on and talk about, we have pews and not chairs. And there's all sorts of things that are external to our hearts as a church. But they can be good or they can be bad. However, the heart of every church should be Jesus and his gospel. That should be the throbbing heart of our church, is Jesus. And if Jesus and his gospel are central, then the ministries of the church reflect Jesus. You can go to the next slide, please. So if Jesus is the burning center of our heart, that should be pushing out and affecting how we minister to others. So when we do whatever ministries we do, they reflect Jesus to the world. However, when the church merely focuses on programs and forgets about loving Jesus, he soon gets pushed out of the center. Next, please. And so when you come to church, people say, the church, you have a baseball diamond. You must be a great church. Literal quote to me last year. Like, we're an awesome church because we have a baseball diamond. No, we are an awesome church because we love Jesus. That's what's the heart of the thing. What happens, you basically have a church that has ministries but that has forgotten about Jesus. And then you have people running the church who don't really care about Jesus but instead care about themselves. Next slide. Yeah, and you have self at the center. And that's how you end up with this made-up church mentioned in the article that I just read. It's all about us and our comfort and our convenience, and we've forgotten about Jesus. As Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. When I talk to people about church, they often, like this is not here, but they run into people in the community and say, you're a pastor? I go to this church. And they will mention, I really like this music at my church. I really don't like the music. Or, that preacher, he's so awesome. Or he's a little bit boring. Or that church has the best youth program. What about Jesus? Does your church worship Jesus Christ? Does your church love him? Do you get excited about what Jesus has done for you and dying for your sins? Or are we just glad to get to one another, get together with one another to enjoy some nice programs? of primary importance to the church is gathering to worship Christ. If you don't have the worship of Christ, you do not have a church. This is what the church does. Our church's mission is to evangelize the world for Christ, but what we do together as a church is to worship Jesus. The style of music may be different. The Bible translation may be different. The pastor may wear jeans or a suit, but what matters is encountering the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the worship of Christ. The people in Acts 2 are just amazed about Jesus Christ. He had risen from the dead. He's ascended on high, and he sent the Holy Spirit to begin the church. They're just in awe of what Jesus has done. That is what the church is. They're in awe of what Jesus has done for them. Let's get very practical, very suddenly then. You've noticed in your bulletin that you have a bulletin inside of a bulletin. This is like one of those Russian egg things or something like that, or Russian dolls. But you have a bulletin for next Sunday morning. We are changing the design of the bulletin. It will be printed on nicer paper, but this is a mock-up for next Sunday. But I just wanted to point out a few things from the service order on the front. Now, if you have any questions about this change, please come talk to me. There's various reasons why we're changing things around. Some are minor, not very important, and some are more important than others. So please talk to me if you have any questions about this. First, I want you to look at this order of service on the front of the bulletin. Notice that our service begins and ends with Scripture. We are to be devoted to the Word of God. So what happens here in our worship service is that Christ himself, through his word, calls us to worship him. So when Dan reads that passage of Scripture, it's Jesus calling us to worship him. And then the benediction that I normally read at the end is from God's word, is Christ sending us out. We have worshiped him, now he sends us out to serve others, okay, and to serve him throughout the week, okay? So that's, we begin and we end with Scripture, called and sent. Also, in the middle of the service, we have two Scripture readings. What we're going to do for the first Scripture reading, we're just going to read through books of the Bible, just because it's awesome to read Scripture. And then we're going to have a Scripture reading before the message, which I normally do. We're going to read large chunks of Scripture together. And the one thing that I did that is new for this service order, besides the switch in order, is another prayer before the offering that goes along with the Scripture reading. So we are going. This is how practically we as a church are going to be devoted to the Word and to prayer. If we are devoted to the Word and prayer as a church, then we should actually pray and read the Bible when we gather as a church. I don't know, when you go visit other churches, do they actually pray? Like a long prayer to God, like he's actually there? And do they open the Bible and read from it? I'm sorry, this is like really basic Christianity, but some churches, frankly, do not do this. The typical service in America these days is 45 minutes of music, then 45 minutes of preaching. Now, there's some awesome preaching happening in America, then there's some really bad preaching as well. There is a difference between being devoted to preaching and being devoted to the Word. Okay? Because there's some pastors that are really gung-ho about preaching, but they really are not gung-ho about what God says. If you're devoted to the Word, I will preach, okay? But the devotion to the Word is not just preaching. Make that very clear. It is not just preaching. You're not here to hear me say my latest thoughts. You're here to hear from God, okay? So a devotion to the Word will show itself in preaching, but also just reading what God says and listening to his voice. There's often little prayer and little Scripture read in churches these days. So we are to hear from God as a church, so we open the Bible and read. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." That is a command in the Bible. Reading the Scripture aloud. We will unashamedly and joyfully read from God's word in our services. We are not here to please ourselves, but to hear from God. The scandal of the American church is our prayerlessness. We do not pray as we ought. We do not continue steadfastly in prayer as we ought. Sadly, prayer in public services is often a ceremonial gesture or a transition filler. You know, let the musicians get off the platform before the pastor comes on. There's this short prayer. But prayer is repeatedly commanded in Scripture and should play a central role in our services. I know some of you were in the Catholic Church, saved out of the Catholic Church, and I know some of you have been to the Catholic Church. If you've been there, you notice that the Catholic Church reads certain scriptures and prayers every Sunday of the year. So they have a set scripture readings and prayers throughout the year. One Baptist pastor, frustrated with the lack of prayer and scripture reading in American churches, said, "Why should I have to go to a Catholic church to hear more than two verses of scripture and a two-sentence prayer?" That's a good question. Why should I have to go to a Catholic church to hear God's word read aloud? And that is a shame on us as American church that we do not delight just to hear from God's word as it is read. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist pastor from the 19th century, advised his students that a pastoral prayer during the service should not exceed 30 minutes. Have you ever heard someone pray for 30 minutes aloud? Now, I'm not going to follow that example, but my pastoral prayer is not going to be two sentences long. We are going to pray to God because he is with us. He has promised his presence if we meet in the name of Jesus. So in our services, we will reverently and unashamedly talk to God because he has promised to meet with us. So those are some practical things that I want to give to you. And let's talk about this if you want to. But we are going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the word as we meet together as Christians. I want to close with two questions for us as a church and for individuals. Two questions. Who is the head of the church? Who is the authority of the church? We are not free to make up church on our own. Sometimes we treat church like, you know, Jesus, you know, saved us and now we can kind of make our way along and figure out whatever we want to do. No, Jesus is the ruler of the church. Jesus shed his blood for us. He owns us. We listen to him. Verse 36 of our chapter, Peter says this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is Master and Savior. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is our Lord, our Master, and our head. The church in Acts was in awe that Christ died for them and was raised from the dead. They gave up their lives for Jesus because he was their Master and Savior. The question that each one of us must answer today and every day is, who is your master? Who are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Whose rules are you submitting yourself to? Are they yours or are they Christ's? Will we obey what Christ has commanded us? Will we devote ourselves to what he wants? This is a very important question. Of course we're devoted to Christ. Of course we submit to him. It's a question we must ask daily. Who's in charge of the church? Christ is. Number two, do we really trust Jesus? Do we really trust Jesus? Jesus alone gives life to the church and can make us grow by sending us his Spirit. Do we trust him to do his work among us? Do we trust Jesus to do what only Jesus can do? There are some things, dear friends, that only God can do, and we are not called to those. You cannot bring new life to someone. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can give growth. We plant and water, but God gives the growth. Do we trust Jesus unreservedly that he has promised to build his church? Or are we afraid what might happen if we trust Jesus without any reservation? It may be painful and it may cost our lives. But are you willing to just trust Jesus unreservedly with your whole life and with his church? Do we really trust him? Lay hold of Jesus. Lay hold of him. Trust him alone. He is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can direct your life in his church. You cannot save yourself. You cannot help yourself. Only Jesus can. We cannot build the church. Only Jesus will build the church. Come with me and trust Jesus. He will save us and he will build his church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the amazing privilege of being your church. You have you lay down your life for us. You love us. And Father, I pray that we would be submitted to the rulership of Christ over his church, and that we would trust him completely and devote ourselves to what he wants us to devote ourselves to. Father, we confess we fall short of this on an ongoing basis. But Lord, help us to continue to bring ourselves back to Christ and trust him unreservedly. Thank you for his love and patience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.